Have you ever needed help in your life? Something you just couldn't do on your own? You know, about 24 years ago, I led my first missions trip to a place called Toledo, Northwest Territories. Now, Toledo is an isolated community of about 500 people. I talked to the missionary when I went there. He says, do you know what we do on a date here, for a date for my wife? And I said, what? He goes, we go down to the dump and set up a picnic. It's just a little place. The only way you can get in the wintertime is through the ice roads. If you've ever seen ice road truckers, that's how you get there. Or you can fly in. And in the summertime, you get up the river by jet boat or you fly in. So our team flew in, which was so expensive. Like a ticket to Europe would be comparable to just flying to northern Canada. Because it's such an isolated place that the prices are so high. And our team worked hard and we saved and we put together and we flew into a place called Norman Wells. We met with the missionary. We got in the jet boats and we went up the river to Toledo where we started our mission. Well, we were there for about 2 weeks. And when we were getting ready to leave, the weather had changed where the boat driver said, listen, we can't take you down the Mackenzie. It's not safe, so we're going to have to just postpone for a few days. Well, if you've ever flown, and if all of a sudden you call the airline and say, hey, listen, we can't make it because we have to postpone for a few days, they're not going to allow that to happen. So I started as the leader of the team panicking because I'm like, how can I get 11 kids and myself out of this isolated community? I can't use the ice road unless we wait till January sometime. And I'm sure the parents are wanting them to come home and then to be able to say, okay, well, now we're going to have to rebuy tickets and pay $1,000 per kid. That was a lot of money to come up with. So I'm like, Lord, what do we do? And in the midst of that, the missionaries that we were staying with, the wife there, her brother was also visiting, and he was doing some construction work up in this area for them. And he kind of overheard the story, and he says, hey, listen, guys. He goes, I own my own business, and I kind of heard what is happening here. And I want to fly all of you guys out via Cessnas to the main place where you can take your commercial airport. Well, that wasn't cheap. That was around $700 times 12, and this stranger stood up and really blessed our socks off. That was a stranger. How much more would we do for a family member? How much more would we do for a friend if all of a sudden we get a phone call in desperation that says, buddy, pal, I'm in a big need here. Wouldn't you just do whatever you could to help that need? Wouldn't you just go to be able to say, hey, listen, I've got your back. I'm with you. Here, this story that we just witnessed was not about a story of strangers, but it was a story of friends helping friends. Imagine what it would have been like to be part of that crowd, to be in a service like we are right now, where Jesus is speaking up in the front and all of a sudden little pieces of rubble start to fall down until he gets bigger and bigger. I don't know if you'd listen to the guy up in the front anymore or if you'd be like, what is happening? And all of a sudden this man is lowered before Jesus on a mat and it'd be like, whoa, this is really cool. What is going to happen? So Jesus tells him, get up, walk, go home. But he also tells them that his sins were forgiven. I imagine that those words surely would have lingered in his heart and mind. I'm sure that those words he would never forget. Let's read the story. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 9. Or if you have the app, all the scriptures are in there. You can follow along in your app. Matthew 9, starting in verse 1, says, Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to this paralyzed man, be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, that's blasphemy. Does he think he's God? Jesus knew what they're thinking, so he asked, why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd, and they saw this happen, and they praised God, giving humans such authority. So the man on the mat would never have forgotten this divine encounter. He would never have forgotten what happened to him on this day. He got up, he went his way, because Jesus spoke words. He spoke life into those paralyzed legs, and all of a sudden they started working. And I tell you, when the Lord does a supernatural miracle, it is impossible to forget that. I don't know about you. I know in this room, people have been divinely healed by the Lord. And you know what? You don't forget that. Just a few weeks ago, we had an altar time after the service. And this family came up who we didn't know. And they came up for prayer. And when they came up for prayer, they said to the prayer team up there, would you pray for Kezi? Kezi is a gal who was visiting, and she was in the hospital, and she had some kind of, I remember right, it was some kind of, she didn't go for her dialysis for kidney troubles. So what happened is she went into a coma. And when she went into a coma, the doctor said to the family members, she is in such a bad state that she will never wake up from this coma again. And if she does wake up from this coma, she'll be a vegetable for the rest of her life. So they prayed, and then one of the prayer team members just felt a draw in their spirit for after the service to go to the hospital and meet Kezi and pray for her in the intensive care unit. Well, after that happened, the next week we had service, and never thought much of it. We had service, and this family come back up again. And they're like, you know, last week you, they came up to me, and they're like, last week you prayed for Kezi. I'm like, I did? They're like, well, we went up to the front, and they told us this, me the story. I'm like, wow, that's so cool. They're like, we want you to meet Kezi. And Kezi says, hi, thank you so much for praying for me. I'm like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. So this is Kezi, who was in the hospital, who couldn't walk. And if the doctor says she's going to be in this coma for the rest of her life, and if she does wake up from the coma, she'll be a vegetable. Yes, this is Kezi. They're like, we would love to tell the story ourselves, but we have to go back to where we're from. Would you please tell the congregation thank you for praying for us? You don't forget that. Amen? God is amazing. And you don't forget stories like that. Jesus had the power in his words, not only to heal his legs, but also to forgive his sins. How could you ever forget those words? Your sins are forgiven. See, if we fast forward this miraculous moment of healing in time a little bit to the final scene where Jesus was hanging on the cross. And we remember it was a Friday morning outside the city gates of Jerusalem during the approaching festival of Passover. Now, if you understand Passover, Passover was a significant Jewish holiday that every Jew was expected to attend at least once in their life. This paralytic man could have never have made it to Jerusalem. But now that his legs were healed, now that the Holy Spirit divinely touched him in power, he had the opportunity to be able to go and fulfill really a lifelong dream. Imagine what he may be thinking if he did make that trek. And as he made that trek, maybe he's just walking around in this city that is now hustling and bustling. And he comes up to the cross and he says, wait a minute, I know him. I know that guy. And he kind of draws in to see what is happening. Let's pick up Luke 23:32. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to a cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the soldiers gambled his clothing by throwing dice. The crowd watched over the leaders, scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers too mocked by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves." And a sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." What would it have been like if that man Jesus healed was one of the people in this dense crowd? What would it have been like with all of a sudden he heard those similar words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Would that have just triggered something? It's like, he said that to me. Those words of Jesus on the cross would have echoed deep within his heart and his mind if he was present to hear them. But this time it was a different situation. These words concerning forgiveness that Jesus spoke were the first of seven last words that Jesus spoke before he died. The first of those seven powerful words dealt with forgiveness. Let's take a closer look. The gospel writers record seven final words and phrases that Jesus said while he was dying on the cross. You know, the last words that someone speaks are often of great significance. The last words in someone's life seem to carry a little more weightiness. Maybe some of us in this room have experienced that, where you've been able to sit with a loved one in those final moments. Those last words that they usher out really are powerful. Perhaps it was a word or a phrase like, "I love you, and I want you to know that." Maybe it was like, "If I could leave one thing with you, follow Jesus. Go hard for God. Allow him to minister and transform your life." Maybe it's words like, "Make good choices. Love well. Be safe and use good judgment." Or maybe it was something just simple and practical. "Always wear clean underwear." The first of these last words Jesus cries out from the cross truly are powerful. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See, it's worth noting here who Jesus was speaking to. Jesus is speaking to God, not to the people. So here we see God the Son speaking to God the Father. See, part of our nature and the character of God is that God is relational. That's why we want to know God. And you know what? God wants you to know him. God desires to walk in relationship with us. God desires to be that Abba Father in our lives. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." Verse 14, fast forward a little bit, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." These verses state that Jesus is the Word made flesh. When it says the Word was with God, that phrase in the original language is proton theon. That word picture described in this phrase is one of two personal beings having a face-to-face conversation engaged with one another. I think sometimes we can think of prayer as a telephone call. And telephone calls, they're great. But how many grandparents do I have in this room? Have you been able to use FaceTime? FaceTime is so much better. Like, of course, the real thing face-to-face is the best. But when your family lives far apart and you get to talk to them on the phone, that's great. But when you get to see them, oh man, my little Liberty is 11 years old and every single day she FaceTimes Nana and Papa. Every day. And every day, Nana and Papa. And she, you know what she said to me this morning? She was trying to get a hold of them and they didn't answer the phone. And she goes, she tried Nana and she goes, "You know what? I'll call Papa. Papa answers all the time." She says, "Papa has even answered me in the middle of a board meeting," where he stopped the board meeting and said, "Oh, hi, Libby. I'm just in a board meeting right now, but I'll call you back." Why is that important for us to consider? It's important to consider because the first words that we hear from Jesus on the cross is prayer. Here we see Jesus leaning into his Father during his darkest hour and says, Father, would you forgive them? Those seasons where you feel like you've just been run over by a truck. Those seasons where you just feel whipped, battered, bruised. It serves us well to remember the first two syllables that came out of Jesus' lips when he said, Father. Do you remember as a little kids, you and your friends would get together and you'd start to play, and one of you would say, my dad is stronger than your dad. And you'd say, no way, my dad is stronger than your dad. And you have that big conversation. Why do we have those type of conversations as kids? Because dad, father, is a powerful, powerful being. There are superheroes, our dads. And I remember in Canada, the school system's a little bit different than here. We, in your taxes, you pay taxes to whatever school district you desire. So whether you have kids or no kids, when your tax forms come, you can either put your kids in Christian school, which would be a private school, which would not get tax monies. Or you could put your kids in public school, like here, Bozeman High and all that kind of stuff, a public school. And you would check off, I want my taxes to go to public school, and it would go to Bozeman High. But then there'd be another high school that would be a Catholic high school or a Catholic elementary school or a Catholic middle school. And you check off that I want my kids to go there. Now, for us, when we decided to put our kids into school, we decided that we wanted our kids to go to Catholic school because even though they may have some theology differences from who we are, they still have that backbone of God is the Lord of this school. And it was so awesome. They would come in the morning and the principals would be playing worship music through the speakers and doing all that kind of stuff. So we really did enjoy the school and we really did like the principal and the teachers and all this kind of a thing. But in saying that, the kids would go out every single day and they would wait for the bus and they were on one side of the street and on the other side of the street was the public school kids. So there's my three kids on this side of the street and there's about 20 kids on the other side of the street. Well, kids are kids, right? So one day they're sitting there and they're like, hey, stupid Catholic kids, you should be in public school with us, Catholic kids. And they start mocking them and mocking them and mocking them until finally one of them picks up a rock and throws it across the street. And then they're all like, that's a brilliant idea. So they all start picking up rocks and throwing them across the street till one of them finally hit Liberty. And Liberty comes running home screaming. Did she scream mom? No. She screamed dad. And she came in the house and said, dad! Daddy, daddy, dad. I'm like, what? The public school kid in a rock. My head and my tongue. I'm like, are you serious? So you know what dad did? Well, I ran outside before their bus came. And I ran in the middle of the street and I said, who threw that rock? Which one of you threw it? Well, they just went, oh, it was him. And I went up to him. I said, if you ever, ever throw a rock at my kids again, you are going to see a side of me you wish you never seen. They're like, is this the good side? Like, now, some of you might be like, Pastor, that is not very nice. But I tell you, they never threw a rock at my kids again. My kids went and got dad. Because dad can be scary. Dad can come out red, steam coming out of his ears, and allow the fear of the Lord to enter into every one of those children. There's security in dad. And as we try to imagine ourselves standing at the foot of the cross, listening to the first of seven words that Jesus spoke, we get to eavesdrop into a really personal, deep conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And what we see in this intimate conversation really does relate to us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them? Why would he pray that? They don't deserve forgiveness. They were throwing rocks at him. They whipped him. They were gambling for his clothing. They were mocking him. And yet he prays, Father, forgive them. Let's take a closer look at this truth. Have you ever stopped to consider that much of our lives are spent on trying to figure out what we're going to do? What am I going to wear today? What am I going to eat after church today? If you don't know that answer, let me help you out a little bit this morning. See, I know what you're all thinking. I'm going to start talking about the Olive Garden, but not today. After the church, we have our business meeting. And we're going to have food here and fellowship. And it's going to be a great meal. So, hey, the price is right. It's much cheaper than the Olive Garden. It's free. What am I going to major in school? What am I going to do for the rest of my life? Do I want to stay in this job and do this for the rest of my life? Or is there something else that I want? How much insurance do I need to buy? What do I need to invest? And in what do I need to invest so I don't have to work till I'm 100? Lord, how do I be a dad? How do I be a husband? Lord, I don't know how to do that. There's things that I'm navigating, Lord, that I've never experienced before. Lord, I feel that my parents can be demanding, God. How do I navigate that? How do I grow and mature, become a man, become a woman, but yet I'm still living in my parents' home? Lord, how do I help my kids with algebra? I didn't get it when I was a kid, never mind now. So much in life is trying to figure out what to do. So much of our lives can be summed up in three words: I don't know. If you're like me, there are so many times in life when I'm like, Lord, I don't know how to be a husband. God, Cindy is going through something right now. And Lord, how do I relate to that? How do I relate to that? Because Lord, I've never gone through that before. I want to be a support with her. But yet sometimes when I talk, I just get my words all twisted and I come off callous and uncaring. Father, as a parent, man, all three of my kids are completely different. So all of a sudden when Mackenzie's born, it's kind of like, okay, I start to act and discipline and do it a certain way. It's like, I've nailed it. And then a new kid comes along. It's like, they're completely different. This no longer works. All of a sudden you walk in that place as a leader and you're saying, Lord, how do I navigate these waters? I have people under me. I have vision to move forward. And God, I don't know how to do that, Lord. And all of a sudden we start to get all those knots and all torn up inside. My friends, nobody gives you an instruction manual on how to handle every single situation and relationship in life. However, we do get what is found in those magnificent words at the cross. We get forgiveness. Father, forgive them. We get this incredible gift of forgiveness for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus knows us. And he knows we don't know what we're doing half the time. Do you realize that Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25 about how we really have no idea what we're doing in life? Consider this parable. In Matthew 25, it's the sheep and the goats, starting in verse 31. But the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, and will sit upon his glorious throne. And the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right-hand side and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on my right, come you who are blessed, my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, for the creator of this world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did this to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire. Prepare for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you never visited me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked and sick in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. So what does that parable have to do with us not knowing what we're doing, as Jesus said on the cross? Well, didn't both the sheep and the goats essentially confess, God, we don't know what you're talking about. God, we don't know what you're, when did we feed you? When did we visit you in prison? Lord, when did we do anything like that, God? We have no idea what you mean. This kind of ignorance and cluelessness is what leads the Lord to taking initiative regarding forgiveness. God knows exactly what he's doing. He sends his one and only, the one of a kind sinless son to the cross to die a horrific death with an absolute magnificent result. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us what God was doing. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. See, part of the nature and the character of God is that he is a God who is full of forgiveness, especially for people who don't know what they're doing, but who needs to be reconciled with God. William Willimon speaks about this phenomenon, and he calls it the preemptive strike of God. A preemptive strike is when somebody else makes the first move before you ever have a chance to do anything. On the cross, before we ever had an opportunity to confess our sins, to acknowledge our sins, to take responsibility for our sins, God did a preemptive strike loaded with forgiveness. On the cross, Jesus unites God's forgiveness and our ignorance. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. When we think of forgiveness, often the first place that we go to is 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's truth. And it's something that many people hold dear to their heart. We memorize this verse. And when all of a sudden we sin and we fall short of the glory, we recite this to remind us of the goodness of God. And this verse truly is from the heart of the Father. However, what Jesus says in Luke 23:34 took place way before we ever said anything in response to 1 John 1:9. Do you realize that almost nobody in the Gospels initiated and asked for forgiveness from Jesus? Jesus is the initiator by telling people something that they weren't even asking for. When he says, your sins are forgiven, nobody stood around the cross and asked Jesus to forgive for sins. Around the cross, they were gambling for clothing. They were mocking. They were jeering. They were spitting. And Jesus makes a preemptive strike and prays for them a prayer that echoes in our lives today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus knew that without forgiveness being the first words that come from the cross, there would be no FaceTime between God and humanity. In a sense, those initial last words we hear from the cross are, hey, you're forgiven. Then, can we talk? If you've ever heard the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where the son blows the family inheritance on loose living, wild parties, when he decides to come back home to dad, before the son can even say a word, the dad says, you're forgiven. Now let's talk. What an amazing picture for us.
Dad, parable so resonates with me and my story of salvation. I just love to share what the Lord allowed me to write a while ago. Would you, when we can imagine something, it just feels so much more real to us. I just invite you, if you'd like, you can hear better with your eyes closed, and then you're not looking at me. So, what does the gospel look like to me? I was far away from home, so far from who I was, that my very appearance was distorted. I was in a completely different country. While I was yet so far away, he was waiting and watching for me every day. I did not know this. I decided to go back, not because I was repentant. I was just desperate. Desperate for food, desperate to survive. It would be a long journey, but the journey to nowhere would be further. I could see the distance. In the distance, the boundary of my family's land, and it looked like paradise. I continued to put one foot in front of the other, solely on the truth that my father was just. He was known for fairness toward all. I could convince him to take me back as a servant. I would never feel hunger again. I saw someone running toward me, a scout. My brother? Was my brother coming to gloat? As he neared, I recognized that posture. A man approaching. What? That was my father. Had he come to personally drive me away? I was wasted and ashamed, but in truth, my heart was still hard. I was ready to negotiate. I had rehearsed my lines over and over along the way. But before I could utter one word, he pulled me to his chest. I will never forget that cry, the sound of his anguished heart reviving. I could hear his booming heartbeat. He smelled of spices and fresh bread. His embrace was a flood to my dry and stony heart. And I began to weep and weep. With each expanse of his lungs, my heart collapsed. He held my jaw until I looked him right in the eye. My father smothered my face with kisses. My face, full of days of dust and salty tears. My voice cracked with stammering of my unfaithfulness. The speech I had rehearsed over and over on the way back, I could not recall. Mercy on me. Mercy on me. The only words I could manage. The father's garment became soaked and soiled because of my filth. I became aware of the stench of my clothing against his clean robes, and I tried to put space between us. Kneeling before him, but he would not release me. He began calling to his servants for a robe to be brought to me. While one ran for the robe, he sent another to bring shoes and a ring. He pulled away my shredded rags swiftly. I was covered in the finest robe, in dignity, in his robe. I was home.
It is important for us to realize that the word confess that is used in 1 John 1:9 is the Greek word homologos. This word means to say the same thing as. Therefore, when we confess our sins, we are saying the same thing about our condition that Jesus spoke on the cross. Does that really stem back to Genesis chapter 3? That's when the serpent was tempting and lying to Eve in the garden about the effects of eating the forbidden fruit. Do you remember the lie that Eve is told? It says this, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of this, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Translation, if you eat from this tree, Eve, you're going to know what you're doing. However, remember what God already spoke just a few verses earlier in Genesis 2:17? "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Eve bit the lie. Adam bit the lie. And it goes on to say in Genesis 3 that their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. And we too bite the lie. Eventually we come face to face with the cross and we have the same realization. We think that we know what we're doing, but at the end, Jesus was so right when he says, "They have no idea what they're doing." What Jesus wants us to understand from this first magnificent word from the cross is that we are never, ever are going to have a better past. It's hopeless to waste our times thinking about such things. However, when we embrace that forgiveness and hope for a new present and for a better future, we then can dig in to that preemptive strike of forgiveness that Jesus offered. We can walk right into forgiveness, knowing that we are accepted by God because of what Jesus did and said on the cross to pay the price for your sins and for mine. The words that Jesus spoke can change our lives inside and out, just like the man that Jesus healed on the mat that day. His life was never the same after that encounter with the Lord and those powerful words that the Lord spoke over him. May our lives be changed as we encounter these words of forgiveness that the Lord continues to offer today. Patrick and the team are going to lead us in a time of just reflecting and asking the Lord to search your heart. If you'd like prayer for anything, we're going to have the prayer team. I'd like to call them forward now. We'll have the prayer team up here and we'd love to pray for you. And if you just want to get alone on the altars, just come on at the front and kneel down and nobody will talk to you or pray for you or whatever. That's just a sign that I just want to get alone with the Lord.